Thank you all again for your encouragement while I've been here in many ways, your prayers to me, to my family, and so glad the Lord is able to sustain us, sustain me as I travel and my family while I'm apart from them. It's nice to have my wife and daughter here. As I mentioned, very special time for my daughter, youngest daughter, and that almost a month from now, Lord willing, she'll be married. So she looks at this as being a very special time as well, kind of her last trip here as a single young lady. Thank you again for all your many kindnesses. Thank the men of the Haven, too, for enduring me both in the Bible study and on the basketball court, and for the good times that we had together in God's Word and in our times of recreation together. So we are grateful for all that the Lord has done. Let's look, if we could, to Daniel and chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. A lot of territory to cover tonight to get through the rest of the book of Daniel, but we'll take it in large chunks rather than verse by verse and try to get something of the essence of what is said in these last three chapters, which are sort of a unit altogether. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? As for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man. And he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee? Now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. And then look, if you would, into the 12th chapter. Chapter 12. I'll pick up reading at the first verse. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, and he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Now, somewhere back in the distant past, when we first began to look at this Book of Daniel, and in the days that followed as our times together, and Sundays and Wednesdays primarily, Sunday nights and Wednesday nights primarily, we noticed some of the comparison between the different sections of the book, and we saw similarities in certain of these sections. I believe I said even this morning that I would take the book to divide in chapters 1 through 5, and then chapter 6 to the end. This section in chapters 10 through 12, the last section of that second half of the book, has a number of things that are similar with the last chapter of the first section, chapter 5. And somewhere we handed out a sheet noting those comparisons between those different sections of the scripture, and you may have that somewhere for future reference. You don't necessarily have to turn to it tonight. You remember that in chapter 5, even as we saw this morning, that one of the things that was brought before us there in that feast of Belshazzar was the end of Babylon. Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. Thou art finished. Your kingdom is finished. The end of the head of gold, going back to the vision that and dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in the beginning. The end of Babylon. What you have in chapters 10 through 12 is the end, taking us to the time of the end, not just the end of Babylon. You remember in chapter 5, we saw there a king who, in his disregard for God, he took the vessels, the holy vessels of God, and blasphemed and recognized the gods of stone and wood and silver and so on. When you come to this section in Daniel 10 through 12, you'll find a king there that recognizes no God. You notice in chapter 11 in verse 36 and verse 37, it'll say in verse 37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. And that little phrase there in verse 37 where it says that he shall not regard the desire of women, I believe is best interpreted to see it as that the desire of women in the Jewish mind was that every woman looked to be the vessel that would one day bring forth the Messiah. That was the desire of women. He shall not regard the desire of women, ultimately the Messiah. He shall not regard the God of his fathers. He shall not regard any God. He shall magnify himself above all. And so while we saw Belshazzar's impious feat taking place as severe as it was at that level, what you find again in the book of Daniel, that what happens now exceeds even that which had taken place historically in Belshazzar's day. Belshazzar was a willful king who sought to exalt his will above the will of Jehovah God. The one that ultimately comes and is mentioned in this last section is the willful king. The one that ultimately we find in the book of Revelation, who is called the beast, and who is known as being ultimately anti-Christ. If I had to title section that we have here, chapters 10 through 12, I would title it, God and the Unfolding Drama of History. Lessons from the past that provide light for the future. Why study the past? Why study history? Why would God recount the history? Because by God giving the history past, and by God prophetically giving the history of the Jewish people after Daniel's day, it would provide light, needed light, for the future. Lessons from the past that provide light for the future. Remember that we noted that this section of the book of Daniel has been one of those sections, even more than the miracles that we read about, the miracles such as the three Hebrew children thrown into the fiery furnace, and the miracle of Daniel in the lion's den, and the handwriting that came upon the wall. More than any of those, the criticism that has been leveled at the book of Daniel has been leveled because of what you find in chapter 11. The details of the history that is given there by God beforehand. It is so precise in its prophecy that those critics have looked at this book and said it couldn't have been written beforehand. It had to have been written after the events because it so accurately, prophetically tells what was going to take place in the subsequent generations, and of the different kings and the movements of those kings and where they would come from. So because of that, the book of Daniel for years had been attacked. By the way, it's interesting to note that in chapter 12, at the end of this book, twice you read in verse 4, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Not so sure about the knowledge part, but if I read the running to and fro, I think I was right in the middle of downtown Nassau. But this time of the end, when the book would be sealed and shut up. And then you'll notice again in verse 9, when Daniel asked a question, that he's told there, the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. It is worth noting that up until the middle of the 1800s, it said that the number of commentaries that you could find on the book of Daniel would have fit in your hands. You could have carried them. There were so few. But this book, along with other prophetic books, particularly from the mid-1800s until now, has literally been opened up. It may be another one of those indications that we are nearing the time for the fulfillment of these things that Daniel had revealed to him to be fulfilled. The other way, of course, to view this, I think it is important to note, when it says that the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end, doesn't just refer to the understanding of those things, but to the fulfillment of them. That the fulfillment of these things will be in the time of the end. Now let's glance back again, if we could, at chapter 10. You'll notice that it says here that Daniel, who had been fasting and praying for 3 whole weeks, in verse 4, in the 24th day of the first month, he was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, or if you have it in the margin of your Bible, the Tigris River. Fascinating again in one sense, isn't it, to see that where this prophetic history points us is the very place where politically our news is pointing us today, to the region of the Tigris and the Euphrates in modern-day Iraq, which was then known as Babylon. The river Hiddekel, or the Tigris River. Daniel now, an old man, standing and observing the great Tigris River. Wonder what Daniel thought as he was now advanced in age and had seen such transitions take place politically, had seen such great movements take place, had seen God's word fulfilled, prophecy already coming to pass, and fulfillment of the visions that were given even in the day of Nebuchadnezzar. And as he stood observing that river as it flowed, the Tigris River, you could say, not being facetious, that a lot of water had passed under the bridge. And Daniel stood contemplating, no doubt, some of the things that he had seen and the vision that he had and the understanding of those things that had been given to him. It's significant to think about, isn't it? You know, we've noted in this book of Daniel that it repeats itself in other portions of Scripture in one way or another. Cast your mind back to the first time you hear about a river by the name of Hiddekel. You remember that we said one of the 7 wonders of the world were the gardens, the hanging gardens of Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar had created, as we're told, whether it's accurate or not, for his wife, who sort of was an outdoorsy type, and there wasn't much outdoors in downtown Babylon, so he created one for her. It was one of the wonders of the world, the gardens, the hanging gardens of Babylon. There was another garden, wasn't there? And the garden had 4 rivers that flowed out of it, according to Genesis. And one of those rivers was the river Hiddekel. There is a sense in which you stand with Daniel gazing at the Tigris River, and in your mind go all the way back to the beginning, to the very origin of things. Out of the river, out of the garden that God had planted, Eden, flowed the river Tigris. And Daniel was back there now. How ironic it was, as we've already seen, that that land that God had called Abram out of, the land of Ur of the Chaldees, the land of Mesopotamia, as it is referred to in various ways in Scripture, that very land that God had taken that man out of, and as we sometimes use in our preaching to illustrate, that God had taken the great river of humanity and had diverted a stream from that river in the man Abraham, Abram as he was called at the time, to form from Abram a great nation, the people Israel. And here were the people of Israel back in captivity in the very place
that God had originally delivered them from. It's significant to note how God delivered Abram. The story is told, and whether it's true or not, it's Jewish legend, that Abram's father had, Terah, had a idol shop in the town that Abram lived in. And he sold idols of every sort and variety. And the scripture tells us that on the other side of the river, on the other side of the flood, they were idolaters in that place. One day, as the story is told, Abram's father had to go out on some business, and so he left his son in charge of the store. And as Abram looked round about him at all of those images and all those different idols, works of men's hands, the story said that he took a hammer, and he went around and he smashed all the idols that were in the store, except for one. And he put the hammer in the hands of the only remaining idol. And his father came back from his business and entered the store and saw the mess and the disaster and said, "Son, what's happened here?" And he pointed to the idol with the hammer in his hand. And his father said, "Son, you know that those idols, they can't do something like this. They're only statues." And the story is told that he turned to his father and he said, "Are your ears hearing the words that your mouth is speaking?" Now that's a little bit of legend. How much truth is in it, I'm not sure. But the scripture does tell us this, that what it was ultimately that led Abram out of Mesopotamia, according to Acts chapter 7, was this, that the God of glory appeared unto Abram. And when Abram saw the God of glory, according to Acts 7, and he looked at the idolatry of that land that he was living in, the God of glory captured his heart. And that's what it is for us, isn't it? It's when the God of glory revealed in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus, the gospel of the glorious Christ, the gospel of the glory of God, revealed to us in the person of his Son. When he captures our heart, it breaks us from the idolatry of this world, from the folly of this world, and anything that can hold us here. So Abram, called by God, left that place of idolatry. How ironic it was that the people of God, when taken in idolatry again, were led by God in captivity to that very place where God broke them from their idolatry. But you find in chapter 10, the Lord of glory appearing to Daniel by the Tigris River. He sees this great vision of a man there in the glorious apparel. It was a critical time in history. There were years that were approaching that would be very difficult for the Jewish people. That period of time that we sometimes refer to between our testaments is the intertestament period, the silent years, the prophetic voice having stopped during those 400 years from Malachi to the appearing on the scene of John the Baptist heralding the kingdom of God having approached to them. It would be a very critical time. Severe things would take place. You'll notice that in chapter 11, where this prophecy is very detailed concerning the different kings, that it basically divides into four major sections. I'll just list them for you briefly. Verses 5 through 19, verses 20 through 28, verse 29 through 35, and verse 36 through chapter 12 and the end. A critical time in the history of Israel. If you'll note, there are a number of phrases that are repeated throughout chapter 11 and into chapter 12, beginning in verse 6, where it says, the end of the years. Notice again in verse 14, in those times. In verse 27, the end shall be at the time appointed. In verse 29, the time appointed. In verse 35, even to the time of the end. In verse 36, till the indignation be accomplished. Chapter 12 and verse 1, and at that time, there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Daniel is given a prophecy that covers a number of years, taking him all the way up until the end. And what you have in chapter 11 is an expansion of what we found in chapter 8. Chapter 8 just gave us a little glimpse of some of the severity and the persecution that would come during that, what we call the inner testament times. Chapter 11 expands it greatly. And the first movement begins at the end of those years in chapter 11 and verse 6. And it talks about the end of the times, or those times that ultimately would come, and about a king that would come and stand in the glorious land. What is the reason for all this detailed prophecy? What is the reason for the outlining of all these different kings? Well, one thing is, you'll notice what it says in verse 14 of chapter 11, that when the king of the south came, it says, thy people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fall. It seemed that some in Israel that time thought to take it upon themselves to establish the kingdom of the Messiah. But they were mistaken, and they would fall. And in spite of the success that the king of the north had at that time, as he's listed there, ultimately he turns and he goes back home. The second great movement begins in verse 20. And there we're introduced to Antiochus and Antiochus' first attack upon Egypt. He returns, but you'll notice that an expression now that is used in verse 28. His heart shall be against the holy covenant. Antiochus has great success. It looks like to Israel as if the conditions are about to be fulfilled for the end time, but it's not the end time yet. In verse 29, Antiochus invades Egypt again. Unsuccessful, the ships, it says, of Kittim come against him. And in his indignation and outrage, as it says in verse 30, against the Holy Covenant, he returns through Palestine and he takes his vengeance and frustration out upon Palestine. Remember that, I believe we talked about it here, I'm not sure if we did or not, but it is one of the interesting things about Israel. It has been stated before by kings in the past that more wars have been fought on that land than anywhere else in the world. And what is generally meant by that is geographically where the nation of Israel sits. It serves as a land bridge. And kings in ancient days, if they were going to go south and into Egypt, they had to come through the land that's sometimes referred to as Palestine. If they were going to go north into what is now Lebanon and under those countries there, they went through the land of Palestine. If they were going to go to the east, it was through the land of Palestine. So in one way or another, either battles were fought there, or kings in their conquest traveled through there. Antiochus, in his enormous rage, persecutes the faithful of that land. But you see there that they were not living in the time of the end. He sets up, according to verse 31, the abomination that makes desolate. And he polluted the sanctuary. We've noted the fact that Antiochus Epiphanes offered a pig on the altar in Jerusalem. In his hatred for the holy covenant of God, even forbidding women to follow Jewish law, any woman that had their child circumcised, had the baby's brains dashed out, and the woman herself killed. Such were the outrages that were committed there in Jerusalem in that time. But once again, find the phrase in verse 35, pointing to Israel, that as bad as it was, as difficult as those times were, it was not yet the time of the end. And over you'll get that in chapter 11. Until you come to chapter 11 and verse 36. Then we have this willful king, the king that shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself, magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that that is determined shall be done. He shall enter, notice verse 41, the glorious land. He shall, in verse 42, stretch forth his hand also upon other countries. And now we begin to get towards the time of the end. Verse 45, he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end. None shall help him. Out of all the kings listed that are notable in chapter 11 through this section, he's the only one that dies in that land. This is the willful king. This is the one of which Revelation chapter 13 speaks. This is the one that Daniel 7 prophesied about. This is the one that 2 Thessalonians brings before us as the one who exalts himself against God, demanding to be worshipped as God. You notice in verse 45, he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end. And at that time, it says, you see the connection with chapter 12, Michael shall stand up. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And that time is the time the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 24 mentioned, a time of tribulation such as the world has never seen. Ultimately, there will be a resurrection. Many that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, as it says, and some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. I believe that as we study the scripture, it is at that time that Ezekiel 37 will be fulfilled. The nation of Israel will have not only a national resurrection, but a spiritual resurrection, according to what we find in the book of Ezekiel. It gives the order there of events. These were troubling things. Daniel had to have been troubled in his own heart. Even as he contemplated it, we find that he was. When he thought of what was to take place, and when we look back historically and see those events, you know, we stand here now and talk about what Antiochus Epiphanes did. We have seen the atrocities that have been committed by many of the kings of the world, many of them satanically inspired. We have seen what's happened in Africa. We have seen what's happened in the Orient. We have seen and are seeing what has happened in modern-day Iraq. You put it all together, though, and the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus, stood on planet Earth and said, there is coming a time upon this earth such as the world has never seen before. There is nothing to compare to it. And we read about it in the book of Revelation. Troubling for the heart. And yet, Daniel, at the very outset, Daniel had something that we need. Because before the Lord gave him that, with all the trouble that was to transpire and all the things that were come upon his people, he gave him something else, didn't he? Daniel says in chapter 10 and verse 5, I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man. It's interesting how the margin renders that, one man. There was a man that Daniel needed to see. And when you find him in chapter 12, when you find that one in chapter 12, the man that was clothed in linen, it's helpful again as we note that God not only seeks to speak to our minds about the Scripture, but he seeks to stimulate even our imagination, to get us to capture with our vision what it is that he wants us to sense and feel about his word and its truth. There was a man in linen. Daniel said he saw one man standing on one side of the bank, another standing on the other side of the bank, and there was a man clothed in linen upon the waters of the river. Tigris was a mighty river, flowing water, moving water, but one standing upon the river, unmoved by the water, unmoved by the flow of the water, unmoved in that sense, because he would be the one that would direct the flow of the water, wouldn't he? Standing there above, if you will, the waters, we can think of it in this way, the waters of time, and unmoved by them. Daniel had a vision of that man. If I were to read to you, if I were to tell you tonight to close your eyes and let me read this passage of Scripture, and I began to read Daniel chapter 10, and you didn't know where I was reading from, and I read there was one there whose face was like lightning, his eyes were as lamps of fire, his feet and his arms like polished brass, and his voice thundering like many waters. Why, if I asked you to guess where I was reading from, you might tend to say, well, it sounds like the book of Revelation to me, chapter 1, and the vision that's there given of the risen Christ. How good God is. You know, I often say that sometimes we can make things more difficult than they are. And I'm sure I've been guilty of that many times. There's a promise that comes with the book of Revelation. Blessed are they that read, hear the words of this prophecy, keep the things that are written therein. God gives you that at the very outset. It ought to encourage us to read that book, shouldn't it? Because that's at the very beginning. God said, there's a blessing for you if you read this. Well, we ought to read it. If he says, there's a blessing if you keep it, that is, obey it. Well, that ought to encourage us because it must mean that there's something in there we can understand. Can't obey that which we don't understand. So it encourages us, doesn't it, at the very outset. And I often just pass on this little thing. It's not profound, but you consider the source and you'll know why it's not profound. But if you read the book of Revelation and miss Christ, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, isn't it? It is intended to unveil Christ. And I challenge you, forget about the eighth toe on the left foot of the beast in Revelation chapter 13 and his identity for a moment. There's one there whose identity is clear. Read the book of Revelation sometime only with a view to seeing the Lord Jesus and how he is revealed. You'll get the blessing. And you know, God puts that vision of the risen Christ right there at the beginning, doesn't he? Before we get into the horrendous time of that tribulation, before we get into all the atrocities that are yet to take place on planet Earth, before we get to the outpouring of the wrath of God upon this planet, and the wrath of the beast and the dragon and all the rest of it, there is a vision that we need there at the very beginning. It is a vision of a risen, glorified Christ. Daniel has that vision, doesn't he? You see, before he saw all that was to transpire in time and history, and all those events that were to come upon the earth, he has a vision of that man, the man that was clothed in the fine linen, and the man whose voice was like the thundering of many waters. We need that today. Oh, how we need Christ brought before our hearts today. Oh, the value of the Lord's Supper for the people of God. To come when the Lord Jesus alone is the one who is honored, that we might see Him in His glory, and that we might have Christ so ministered to our hearts. Oh, that in our preaching, in our study, in our meditation, that we might see that one that stands above all time in that sense, the Lord Jesus. Daniel saw that man, and that's what he needed. And in chapter 12, again he sees him, that one that lifts up his hand, his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swears by Him that lives forever and ever. And he shall have accomplished these things, and all these things be finished. And so, Daniel was to go his way, but he was also to know according to that vision, as these things were revealed to him, those wonderful words of verse 19 in chapter 10. O man greatly beloved. Now how would you like to have that blessed messenger from heaven use those terms to speak of you? Oh man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. Those are good words, aren't they? And maybe we'll just let the Lord fix them in our hearts and minds tonight as we close. It's so powerful when we think of where these are found. We come so close to New Testament language, don't we? But what we read about all those who are in Christ and are in the Beloved. And because we're in the Beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Let's look to Him in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for the strengthening that comes from that heavenly man. Help us. We live in this world and all of its din and all of its noise and all of its frenetic pace. We get so caught up in it. Help us to see above all of this world and all that takes place here. Help us to see that man in all of his glory. Help us to get a glimpse of him, of all that he is, all that he is yet to be seen as, and what yet will take place. We thank you that history is not something that just is happenstance. It is, has been said, His story. It is Your story, and You are in control. The throne that is in heaven is an occupied throne. There is a government that is ruling in the affairs of men. Sometimes we look at the world, and it all seems so out of whack and out of control, and yet we see things plodding away in the book of Daniel towards the end, moving steadily according to Your plan and Your progress. May our confidence rest in the Lord Jesus. May we be sure tonight that we are found in Him. We want to confess again the fact that we believe that before that time of tribulation comes upon the earth, the Lord Jesus is coming back to receive His own unto Himself. And only those that are ready to meet Him will go at that time. We don't want to be those that are left behind. Are there any here tonight that are unsaved? Oh Lord, tonight, this very moment, today is the day, now is the time. Thank you that the Lord Jesus loved us enough to give Himself and to die for us. But He didn't stay in that tomb. He rose from the grave, is alive today, a Savior for all who come to Him by faith and trust Him. Help the assembly here, give them wisdom in the days ahead. Very difficult times we find ourselves living in, very challenging times. Thankful that You are able, and that the risen head of the church has residing in Him all wisdom. And we look to Him for wisdom for the days ahead. We give You thanks in our Lord Jesus' name.